Good morning, everybody. I hope everyone's had a wonderful week. Happy Valentine's Day. So whether you're here in the room or you're behind the screen, I invite you to stand while we worship.
Good morning, everybody. Hey, welcome to worship. And EFAM online, welcome to worship. If you're in the room, please have a seat. Let's just open our service up with a word of prayer. God, just thanks for opportunities like this to gather in your name. Remember how good you are. And God, we just pray you'd be honored and glorified through everything that we say and do today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I know the snow kept a few people at home, but just looking online, looks like we have a lot of folks that decided to stay curled up on the couch with their Valentine. But we are one church worshiping in multiple locations. So let's have a few greetings from our EFAM. So from folks joining us, I was seeing we've got people joining us from Phoenix, from Canada, from Idaho, from Malaga. Wow. That's exciting. You know, it's you don't even need to change your currency. That's cool. Anyways, but we get to worship from a wide variety of places. Just thanks for being a part of that. Now, we love to pray for one another. So whether you're joining us on Facebook or on YouTube or with church online, if there's ways that we can be praying for you, just let us know. And if you'd like a more personal follow-up with that, just include the words prayer call somewhere in your comment, and somebody from our prayer team will follow up with you. If you're here in the room, we also have a prayer ministry available, so a little bit later in the worship service, there's some chairs in the back, and Michelle with our prayer team is going to be there to just pray for you. So whatever you're carrying on your heart today, you don't need to carry it alone. So thanks for being a part of that. Just a few things to be aware of. We got some new connection groups getting started. So you go to columbiagrove.org and look at the connection group option. You can see all the options there. There's also kind of a wall in the back in the foyer if you're here in the building. Just see what makes sense. So wide variety of options because it's so important that we stay connected. Some other things to be aware of is this next week is the first week in Lent, and so we are starting a new series in Lent next week called I Give Up, so these lessons from the wilderness. But Lent starts with Ash Wednesday, so this next Wednesday is kind of the official start of Lent, and we're actually doing a drive-through service of ashes from 7 to 7:30 p.m. in the portico at the church, so just come on through and... Let's remember Ash Wednesday. We'll put ashes on your forehead and pray over you. And just remember the significance of that time. That's kind of a transition into... And let's take that screen down. I think they already know what's going on there. There we go. Okay, we'll get somebody in the back to push a button. Awesome. Okay. That it's just a season of especially turning our hearts to God, often through giving something up. So maybe even be thinking today about what's something that you are going to give up as we get closer to Easter so that we can just be focusing on Jesus all the more. Speaking of focusing on Jesus, we're just going to jump right back into that. So if you're in the room, invite you to stand. And guys, we're in phase two. So we can be doing some singing again. And so I just invite you to do that. This is a beautiful, beautiful song about who Jesus is, what a wonderful name he is, what a powerful name he is. And so if you're joining us online, you can sing from your living room just as loud as you like. Sing a little louder, like the opening song just said. But I'd invite you to include some sort of a post that is just something that you're remembering today about how wonderful Jesus is. Just how wonderful Jesus is. So let's just open that time up with a word of prayer. And if you're in the building or however you're joining us, I just invite you to find some posture of praise. So maybe that's just to stand with your hands open just to say, God, I want to receive from you whatever you want to tell me today. My heart is open. My life is open. If that's to take a knee, if that's to shut your eyes, just whatever that means for you to get into that posture of prayer and praise. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak powerfully to your people today. Help us to remember who you are, especially in those seasons and those areas of life that feel hard, to remember that you are the God that is sovereign. You're the God that is good. You're the God that answers prayer. You're the God that has created a new heaven and a new earth for us to enjoy, like we're going to be looking at a little bit later in the worship service today. So, Lord, turn our hearts to you. Help us to remember what a wonderful name Jesus is. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's worship.
Name it is the name of Jesus nothing can stand against. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you can stand against. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Let's just lift up our praises to Jesus. In the room, what's a word that describes Jesus? He is love. He is hope. He is hope. What else? Strength. He is faithful. Faithful. And let's put up, if there's some online comments, feel free to put some of those up as well. Team, Debbie says, what a powerful name is Jesus. Tammy says, Jesus is love, makes me want to love and spread his love. Claudia says, Jesus is the author of the love that we celebrate today. Don Miller is just grateful for his wife, which is a beautiful way that we see the love of God in our lives, isn't it? Isn't it? So as Michelle comes up, let's just thank Jesus for the wonderful. Jesus, thank you that you are a wonderful name, that you are a powerful name, that you are a beautiful name, that you are the name that is above every other name. Lord, fill our hearts with praise and worship and wonder. Let us be people of your word. Lord, help our imaginations just explode as we hear and trust in your promises, God. Thank you that you have good plans for your children. You are so good, and we worship you today. Amen. Please have a seat in the room as Michelle continues to lead us.
Hello, church family. Please bow your heads with me and pray. God, thank you for defining what true love looks like. Today, please help us to see those around us the way you do. Show us how we can honor the people in our lives and help us to actively demonstrate our love for them. On this Valentine's Day and every day, help us and encourage us to be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above ourselves. As we have grown weary and tired with COVID, we ask you, Lord, for endurance. It has been a difficult year. People are grumpy, and the more we grumble, the unhappier we become. The unhappier we become, the more we grumble. You, Lord Father, through the Apostle Paul, in Philippians 1:27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. This encouragement means putting our allegiance to you. When we are told to do things we don't understand or like, when our prayers go unanswered, and when we undergo hardships, Lord, we ask for your strength to continue without grumbling. Help us to see the joy and peace that comes from following you, Lord, and resting in your sovereignty. It isn't easy to see the hardships in so many lives, especially with all that COVID has added. Loss of jobs, businesses, homes, and loved ones. We ask a special prayer for these people and ask for your love to shine through. Give each person struggling something to hold on to. Thank you for hearing us today, Father. We pray today with thanksgiving and rejoice with you. We thank you for your faithfulness, and we know you are working behind the scenes. We wait with confidence and peace, knowing that your timing is perfect. In the meantime, we ask for strength and endurance as we watch so many struggle. Our prayers go to you, Father, for those who are hurting, who are sick, who are lonely, who are asking for your directions, who are struggling financially, who don't have food or a home, who are struggling with addiction, who are scared and tired. We pray for an end to the COVID pandemic and all the suffering that has come from it. We pray for protection over our teachers and schools as students begin to go back. We pray for our church, our community, our nation, and ask for your protection as we begin to open up. We pray for our government leaders and ask you to give them your wisdom to make decisions that affect all our lives. We ask for prayers for the missionaries, the pastors, the church leaders, and all those helping to spread your message. Oh, Father, as I stand here praying all these things, it seems overwhelming. There's so much to pray for, but we know from your word that you have a plan for every single one of us. And we ask for specific prayers for Penny Shea as she recovers from a brain aneurysm. We ask for healing in her brain and wisdom for further treatment. And a prayer for Bill as he continues to care for Penny and all that is needed in her recovery. We pray for Patty Foster as she continues to recover from COVID. And thank you for the healing in her body. We pray for the family and friends of Dylan Cooper as they mourn his recent passing. We pray for Keith Miller's sister Elaine as she faces cancer. We pray for Keith and Vicky and the family as they spend precious time with her. We ask for prayer over Susan Letts and her family as Uncle Wayne is in late stages of cancer. And we ask for prayer for Wayne's wife Barb and son Dave. Thank you for all the hospital and clinic people that have sacrificed to take care of our sick. Oh, we ask you to speak through Pastor Andrew today, Lord. Help us to hear and feel your love through Pastor Andrew's message today, because he has a special message today, one that is about heaven, that glorious place we all get to go to one day. As we finish this prayer, please fill our hearts and minds with your perfect peace. Help us to remember that you are in control of every situation, and nothing is impossible for you. In your precious and holy name, amen.
Thanks, Michelle. Can we give her a hand just for leading in prayer? We gotta have you lead in congregational prayer more. Tell you, that's great. But yeah, Michelle's, in addition to just being amazing, she's a member of our prayer team, and she's just, you need people like that in your life, prayer warriors. Now, so today we are going to be in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. I'm so excited for this. I've been waiting for this. This is the final week in our Revelation series. We've been hard slogging through a hard book, but we're here at the end. We're here to the best part. Yes? Yes. All right, so you can have your Bibles open. But as we do, I want to actually introduce the topic and the way we're going to be approaching it today through telling you about something that I do that my dear wife of 25 plus years, who's asleep right now, which means I get to tell a few more stories because she had to work last night. She tells me that this is one of my annoying habits, and she's right, actually. I am a gift guesser. Anybody else like that? I did this as a kid, and truth is, I still, even though it's annoying, I still kind of do it. I just don't say everything I'm thinking. That's how you get through 25 years of marriage, by the way. Not every thought that passes through your brain needs to come out your mouth. There's a secret for you. All right, but here's the thing. I love to do this when there are gifts. I love to guess what they are. So I've got any other gift guessers? They're like sleuthing people. You just want to, okay. All right. So I've got a box here. Because the gift guessers, this is what you do. How heavy is the box? What does the box sound like? How does it rattle? Oh, there's something moving in the box. Meow. No, it's not that. Okay. Okay, so I saw a gift guesser. Right? I'm about to give you this box, but in about 2 minutes, I'll have to come back up and you can do whatever you want with the box. Then I want you to guess what's in the box, and we'll open the box and we'll see if you're right. I promise it's good. Do you want to give it a try? I am. I saw your hand come up. Where did I put my? All right, here we go. Okay, here's like Tom Brady, except for that's not the Vince Lombardi. All right. There we go. There. Oh, I knew I had a mask somewhere. So you do anything you want with it other than open it, but in about 5 minutes, I want you to come up and guess what it is. So you do any shaking, any squishing, any rattling, whatever you think it is, because that's sort of the approach that we're going to be taking today. The Bible gives us this vision of heaven that gives us some really, really great hints. Really, really great hints. Solid information that we can bank on, that we can trust in God's word for. But the Bible doesn't tell us maybe everything about heaven. But what we're going to be looking at today, so while it's possible that there may be more to heaven than what we hear, there will never be less to heaven than what we hear today. So my hope more than anything is as we open up God's word, talk about what it means, is that we would just ask God to illuminate our imaginations, help our sleuthing skills. We're going to rattle it. We're going to squish it. Our sleuthing skills to start to expand our imaginations to imagine what the new heaven and the new earth could be like. So we have a biblically inspired imagination, because here's the thing, is heaven is so, the new heaven and the new earth is so much better than I think most of us often think about. Certainly in pop culture. You know, when people often think about heaven, they think about here's some angels on clouds, and it's this long, long, long church service, and you're like, oh, that'd be awesome. Actually, I'll eventually be like, okay, this is getting a little boring. Can I do something else? What else is going on here? But the full vision of the new heaven and the new earth is so much more than you have probably ever imagined. And so I want your and my and our imaginations to just start to expand. As guided by the word of God. You with me? Okay, so here's what I'm going to invite us to do. Is I want you to first open your Bibles up to Revelation chapter 21 and 22. And if you're wondering, like, basically open your Bible, get past the maps, it's right there. Okay, this is the last two chapters in the Bible. And there's actually going to be some parallels between that and the very first two chapters in the Bible. Crazy, huh? So Genesis 1 and 2, Revelation chapter 21 and 22, have both of those open. And what I'm going to invite us to do in just a moment is to stand, and then if you'd like, or I should say, whatever is going to be the best posture for your imagination. So we're going to go through and look at some of the details. But the first time you hear it, if you're a visual learner, I want you to be like reading the words on the screen, have your Bibles open. If you're an auditory learner like I am, you might want to even like close your eyes and just kind of let the words soak in so you can imagine it. But whatever is going to be the best posture for you to just really hear it and say, Lord, would you just illuminate my imagination today? Help my imagination to be inspired and guided and led by the timeless and true Word of God. I should also point out that we have a Facebook group. Let's just put the thing up on there. So if you are joining us online, we've got some resources that we've posted there. I'll be on there tonight at 6:30 with there's a Zoom link that you can find there. So you can be asking questions and we can be challenging one another. I don't care if you agree with me. I mean, that's not the goal. But what I do want us to be is to be people of the Word. Okay, so let's join up there. So let's take that part down. Thank you. And now let's just say another brief prayer and dive into the Word of God. You with me? Okay. So Lord, just inspire us today by and with Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. And so if you'd like to stand, that's great. If you'd like to close your eyes, that's great. If you want to have your Bibles open, that's great. But I'm just going to read actually all of chapter 21 and the very first part of chapter 22. And then we're going to go in and start looking at some of the details in there, okay? Chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven before God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who walked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and as high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurements, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, and the city was pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, and each gate was made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the lamp is its light. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On that day, on no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. All glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what's shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood a tree of life, the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the lamp of a light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. All right. I hope that even as you were reading that or hearing that, that some like pictures kind of came into your mind. So I want us to take some time to shake the box. If you will, kind of look at some of the things that are in this passage. And so, all right. So our guesser, I'll come to you, or do you want to come to me? All right, let's do this. Okay. All right. So you bring the box on up. All right. All right. Now you tell everyone your name.
I'm John Miller.
Okay. So, John, what do you think is in the box?
Mike and Ike's.
Mike and Ike's. Good guess. Okay, let's see. Let's see what we have here. And he is pretty close. So you're right in the candy department. So have you ever had, so this is a Canadian candy.
Oh.
Yeah.
So it's healthier.
There you go. So you got an arrow bar. I know it's kind of a bit of a trick there.
Smarties.
So there you go. So these are like the Smarties, not like the little ones that kind of look and, you know, taste like those little, you know, like the little urinal crystals, you know.
Yeah.
Those are kind of gross. You know, this is actually like chocolate ones. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Anyways.
Well, thank you.
All right, so let's give him a hand. A good guesser. All right. So... we're going to take a look at some of these passages and just let it start to illuminate our imagination. So as you're looking at the new heaven and the new earth, let's start just breaking down some of the details. So first is who are you? Who are you in the new heaven and the new earth? In a word, you are resurrected. You are resurrected. That's you with a restored body, or you could kind of think of it as a body 2.0. So you are human, only you are more human. This should maybe point out some things that we sometimes get off in our imaginations of heaven is you do not, when you die, you do not become an angel, nor more than you become a giraffe or a zebra. As angel is one kind of creature, zebra is another kind of creature, and both are amazing and wonderful, and human is another kind of creature, and it is also amazing and wonderful. But here's the thing about the resurrected body, is that the scriptures tell us that when we are resurrected, we will be resurrected with a body like Christ's. And so as we look at passages like John chapter 20 and chapter 21, if you're taking notes, write those things down. Because as we look at the resurrected body of Jesus, it starts to give us a hint for what our resurrected bodies will be like. And that's good news. The resurrected Jesus, he ate, he drank, he was flesh and bone, but there were also some characteristics of Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, that went beyond what he seemingly did before that time. Like there's a time where the disciples were in a locked room and Jesus comes and appears with them. Like in sci-fi language, that might be like teleportation. Does that mean we get to do that? I don't know, but it's fun to think about. Or at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, he ascended into heaven, like he literally, he flew. Does that mean we get to fly? Maybe. See, now you're not so worried about being an angel, right? But what we do know is you will be more you in heaven than you have ever been. It's you 2.0. It's you fully restored, fully human, but with new capacities. So it's a beautiful thing. Also, now let's look at where are you? Where are you? We will be in the new heaven and the new earth. So remember chapter 21, verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. We will be living ultimately on the new earth. Now when somebody dies, our bodies decay, but our spirits go to be with Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Or Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. So when we die, the spiritual parts of who we are being held by God, being held with Jesus. Sometimes we could think of that as paradise. Now, there is some debate in Christian circles as to how conscious we are at this point. I mean, as we're being held by God, some would refer to this as soul sleep. Others would say, hey, we're going to be kind of consciously aware as we await the day of the resurrection, as we await the fullness of time. Personally, I think that we are going to have a conscious awareness, especially because of Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and let us run. Etc. So I think we're going to have some conscious awareness, but at the fullness of time, even like in the passage we looked at last week in Revelation chapter 20, all people will be resurrected. All people will get a brand new body, and all people will stand in judgment before the Lord. And then those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be welcomed ultimately into the new heaven and the new earth. And as we think of the new heaven and the new earth, you almost want to think of that a little bit like the resurrected body. Or you might be familiar with this passage from 2 Corinthians, as chapter 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. In the very same kind of way that when you come to Christ, you become a whole new you, that happens on an even greater level with our physical bodies, and that is going to be happening on a global level in the new heaven and the new earth. It's one of the reasons why, even for all the faults and failings of the church over the years, and there have been many, there are still nonetheless billions of people that on the planet today that would tell you that Jesus is their Lord and Savior. Because when we put our faith and trust in Christ, something happens to us on a heart level that changes who we are. We find a level of hope, we find a level of peace, we find a level of strength that we just didn't have on our own. That's the same thing that we're talking about here. When you come to Christ, you become a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Who would say, I've experienced some of that? I'm not gonna put you on the spot and make you, but see, if you're in the building, hands going up everywhere. Online, I'm assuming that's part of your story as well. Or for at least for many of you, as you put your faith in Jesus, you become a brand new person. Well, that same way that you're made new in terms of your emotional well-being and in terms of your strength, in terms of your sense of hope, that happens even on a physical level, that you will get a new body in the new heaven and the new earth. It will be a new creation, a new creation, connected to the old, but still new, but still very, very new. We'll come back to that. Now, chapter 21, verse 1, this is what it says, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, just like the old version of you. When you gave your heart to Jesus, it passed away. It died on the cross only to be resurrected to new life in you. In the same kind of way, the new heaven and the new earth will be linked to the old heaven and the old earth, the old sky and the old dirt, but it will be made new. But there's another piece in here. This is, and there will no longer be, can we put that verse up on the screen again? And there will be no longer be any sea. Have you wondered about that? It's like, what does God have against surfing? Like, is this bad? Now, what I don't know whether or not there will be any, because I think we need to just trust God's word. Just take it at face value. So I don't know if that means that there won't be any more oceans, but we do know that there will still nonetheless be some large bodies of water. Because right after that, it starts talking about the river of life. Rivers flow into lakes or oceans or something like that. There's going to be large bodies of water nonetheless. Or this could also be a reference to the fact that the sea, especially in the Hebraic mindset, the sea was also one of the places where it was a source of destruction and a place of death. There will no longer be, at very least, people who die at sea. That for certain, but possibly that means there'll be no more salt water or large bodies of salt water. But what we do know is there'll still be plenty of water, fresh water, clean water, highly nutritious water, but without pollution. So no longer any sea. It's reasonable to assume that there'll be aquatic life, because these are waters that teem with life, and these are waters that, as we're going to come to see in some of the later passages we'll look at here, that it's a parallel between the new heaven and the new earth are a parallel to the very first version of earth. You know, Revelation chapter 21 and 22 have remarkable parallels to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. This is God bringing the earth back to to his original intention, only better. Just like the original, only better, before sin and our rebellion fouled the whole thing up. He's going to make the world new. So where in this new heaven and this new earth, where will we live? And that's when it starts talking about the great city, the new Jerusalem, the new capital city of earth that's coming our way. And if there's one thing we can take away from the illustration or like from this vision, it's big. How big, you might ask?
How big?
Really, really big. Really, really big. Let's put verse 16 up on the screen. Verse 16 up on the screen. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He, the angel, measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, as wide and as high as it is long. And if you've got footnotes in your Bible, it'll probably tell you that 12,000 stadia is about 1,400 miles. Okay? The largest cities on earth now, a place like Mexico City is about 500 square miles. So let's put this into perspective. Imagine you wanting to drive around this great city, and so you get into the car. and you go at highway speed and you drive for 10 hours, then you're really tired because you've just driven for 10 hours, so you take a nap. Then you get back in your car and you drive for another 10 hours. So after you've driven for 20 hours, about 1,400 miles, you get to the edge of the first wall. Then you take a left and you drive for another 20 hours. And then you get to the end of the second wall. And then another 20 hours. It's big. Jesus said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you can be also. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. And you maybe you've wondered, you know, for all of the, you know, the millions and now billions of people that have been followers of Jesus over the years, I mean, really, is there room? Yes. And you might have missed this other detail in here. So it's 12,000 stadia in length, 12,000 stadia in width, so about 1,200 miles, but also as high as it is long. 1,200 miles high. That's big. That's really big. That's a big apartment complex. Really big apartment complex. You realize that if you get a penthouse suite in the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, you will be in, you know, you're, as you're sitting in your, in your, up in your penthouse suite at the top, you will be in low earth orbit. That's pretty darn cool. I just think, you know, if there's a bathroom, I'm going to put the bathroom scale right there. I'm like, I weigh 2 pounds today. That's fantastic. I've been making such great progress. It's big. That's my point. It's big. It's big. It's big. You don't need to worry about whether or not there will be room for everyone that God wants to include, which apparently is an awful lot of people. It's really, really big. What's it made out of? Did you catch that? The city is made mostly out of what? Precious stones. That's the foundation. Dominant building material is gold. And you might just think, how can there ever be that much gold? There isn't that much gold on earth. Ever wondered that? Okay, this is not a prophetic prediction in any way. This is just me nerding out. If you have a moment later today, Google this, okay? Asteroid 16 Psyche. 16 Psyche. It's just like it's just like it sounds. So between Mars and Jupiter, there's a gigantic meteor field. Some of you are nodding your heads, like you know about this. You've probably read this article. Well, there's one of the rocks on there. People have taken a closer look at this. Do you know what this rock is made out of? Almost entirely gold. It's estimated that even from this one rock, in terms of Earth dollars, it would be worth 10,000 quadrillion dollars, or literally, if the gold on this one big rock was distributed, every person on Earth would get $93 billion worth of gold. There's a lot of gold. And now, this is not me making a prediction other than to say, let's just use some biblical imagination. So the city is really big. There's an awful lot of gold. And our God is really big. Really, really big. And they say that the city is going to descend from heaven onto earth, this really, really big city made out of gold. The God of the universe, the size of the solar system, this would be the equivalent of, and I don't know how tight a shot, can you give me as tight a shot as you can give it? So the God of the universe does, he looks at our solar system and he does this. What, you want to see that again? That's not even hard for him. It's not even hard. Expand your imaginations, people. The things that seem impossible to us are entirely possible to God. I mean, even with what we've learned in the last few months, I mean, the capacity for a passage like this to be literally fulfilled. I mean, there's the materials are out there, and they're close. Isn't that crazy and amazing? There will be plenty of room. How big is the city? It's big. It's really, really big. And that's just the capital city. It doesn't mean everybody even needs to live there. Really big, really opulent. I will go and prepare a place for you, Jesus said, that where I am, there you can be also. My Father's house has many rooms. If it weren't so, I wouldn't have told you. Many rooms. There's room. There's room. There's room. So, what will we do? What will we do in the new heaven and the new earth? Here's what we'll do. Ultimately, I think it might be one of the best ways to express it. We will govern the redeemed world under Christ to the glory of God. You will have responsibilities. Here's how I know that. So you see from Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, and if you flip back in there, where during the millennium, those who are martyred, they are given authority to judge the world. But even, and this is where you can turn back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. That our forefathers, our foremother, our Adam and Eve, they were told to have dominion and rule over the earth. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, is to work the garden and take care of it. We are called to be stewards of God's creation. We will have authority in and over aspects of the new heaven and the new earth to the glory of God. He's created us to be caretakers, operating under his authority. We're going to have things to do. Great things to do. Side note, one of the ways where sometimes Christian eschatology gets a little bit fouled up sometimes as we think, you know, all of creation is going to burn in the tribulation and God's going to make everything new. So what does it matter whether or not I take care of it now? I mean, really, what does it matter whether or not I care about creation now? And to a certain degree, you got a point because there is going to be massive destruction before there is massive renewal. But let me just throw this out there. So imagine you're talking to your teenager. Let's say you're 17 years old and you had a birthday last week. You're talking to your dad, and your dad says, and your dad, well, actually, don't get too many ideas, but your dad gave you a car. But it's an older car. It's a used car. It's not so great. A number of other people have already driven that car, and they were kind of hard on the car. But your dad says to you, here's a car. I want you to take care of it. I want you to enjoy it. I want you to drive it. Make sure to check the oil. Make sure to put, you know, make sure there's air in the tires. You know, get it regularly serviced. I know it's not a new car, but one day I'm going to get you a brand new car. And he's a good dad, and he'll keep his promises. Don't get any ideas, okay? Good dad, he'll keep his promises with that. Now, if you were to say, thank you for that used car, thank you for the used car, and then the first thing you do is you start driving it erratically, you take it immediately off-road, you smash it into trees, you never check the oil, you know, that you literally wear the wheels all the way off the car, and you completely total it, and a week later you come back to dad and you say, when exactly am I going to get that new car? It's probably not going to go very well for you. Because part of your training for the new car is how you care for the old car. So I say that to say, you know, those of us who believe the scriptures, who believe that we were placed here on earth by God to ultimately be preparing ourselves to one day rule and reign under him over the new heaven and the new earth, that tells us that we want to take good care of the creation that we have, to appreciate the good gifts that God has around us, and do what we can do what we can to care for the good world that God has entrusted to us now and one day will entrust to us in even greater ways. Let's answer another question. Will there be animals in the new heaven and the new earth? The answer, I believe, is yes. Here's why. Because in Old Testament prophecies about the new heaven and new earth, like Isaiah chapter 6, you've probably heard this passage. We read this most times at Christmas because it's one of the prophecies about the Messiah. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and their yearling together. And a little child will lead them. And a little child will lead them. And then later it says, and the lion will eat straw like an, okay, I guess the screens are out, but the lion will eat straw like an ox. So there animals are going to be there. Animals are going to be there. But it also suggests to us that some of the predator-prey relationships that exist now between animals and possibly between humans and animals will be different. Some theologians would speculate, and I would join them in this, that we probably will not eat meat in heaven. Big gasping sound. What? You think like, so you're saying, instead of having prime rib, I'm going to be munching on a carrot? What are you talking about? Now, before you start using really bad theology, like, if there's no meat in heaven, I don't want to go, which is about the stupidest thing you could say, because the alternate to going to heaven and to inheriting the new heaven and the new earth, because your name is found in the Lamb's Book of Life, is to be, to be confined to a burning lake of sulfur. I promise you, a carrot is better than a burning lake of sulfur. Promise you. But here's the other thing you might not have thought about. You have never eaten a fully redeemed carrot. Never. I mean, imagine the best meal you have had now on earth, the very finest, and I hope you've enjoyed some really fine food here on earth. The best food you have eaten now is a muted, deeply flawed version of what will one day be. Imagine what can happen, and the scriptures challenge us to imagine what will happen when the restraints of sin are lifted from creation. When you are able to be everything that God created you ultimately to be, the world is able to teem with life in the way that He created it to be, and even the foods that we enjoy can teem with flavor in the way that He intended it to be. I promise you, the carrot in heaven will be better than the finest steak you could ever eat on earth. In fact, everything in heaven, even better than the Smarties, my friend. And that's a mighty fine Canadian candy right there. Okay. What's that?
What about
beets? Beets. I'm working on beets. You know that's the one vegetable that I don't like. In heaven, I'm pretty sure I'm going to like it because they are nasty now. They're just gross. That's the devil's food. But God is going to redeem it. Hallelujah. Something like that. But here's the thing. And I'm joking. I'm a little. And the truth is, I don't know for certain. But what these passages challenge us to do, and I want to challenge us to this same task now, is to just start to imagine the goodness of the new heaven and the new earth that God has designed for His people. You will have things to do. You will have things to care for, animals to tend to. You will have responsibilities in the new heaven and the new earth. Because this is a restoration of, ultimately, a restoration and an improvement of the world that God designed. Let's take a look at chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. Then the angel showed me the river of the tree of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great city of the great street of the city. So there's water. On the side of the river stood the tree. There's trees. Tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. You're reminded of Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, where there's the tree of life in the middle of the garden. A fully restored world. That's what God has for us. That's what he longs for you. Now, one of the things about my little thing for liking to guess gifts, and one of the reasons why, honestly, when my wife tells me it's an annoying habit, why she is right, like with many things, is that the problem when you focus just on like guessing the gift is that it actually takes your emphasis off of the giver. That's why it's annoying. And honey, you're right. I shouldn't do it. We've got to be careful as we focus on heaven to not just focus on the gift. As amazing as that will be, a fully restored you in a world with no more death or tears or pain. In a fully restored earth that just teems with God's goodness and life. It's good to remember all that. But let's not lose the best part, which is not the gift, but the giver. The giver. 22 verse 3, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. Verse 4, they will see his face, and his name will be on their forehead. There will be no more night. They won't need the lamp of a light or the light of the sun. There may still be the sun, we just won't need it. For the Lord God will give them light, and they. Did you catch that? And they, oh good, we underlined it. And they, that's God and his servants. They will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And I'm saying to you, my friends, these words are trustworthy and true. Do you long for God? Not just for like maybe the benefits of heaven, but to long for God himself. I hope you do. I hope that you'll even ask the Lord, maybe even this morning, to increase your longing for him. So that we can appreciate the gift, but appreciate the giver even more. The world that God designed you for is so incredibly, unbelievably, unimaginably good. And all of it points to the even greater goodness of the one who made it for you and made you for this. Do you realize how much God loves you? Online, do you realize how much God loves you? This is what he made you for. For this kind of relationship with him in a world that good. So when we talk about what it means to follow Jesus and put our trust in him and to follow him with our lives, this is why. Because he wants something for you that is that profoundly good. If you don't yet know Jesus, please start that relationship. Entrust your sins to him. Place your life in his hands. He is that good. He longs for good for his children because he is that good. Do you long for him? Do you long for him? I hope you do. He is so, so good. That's why he tells us how to live, how to trust him, even in hard times. Because if let's be honest, I mean, for many of us, this is kind of a hard time. It's a hard time of loss. It's a hard time of isolation and separation. It's a hard time of doing things you don't want to do and waiting for days. It seems like, oh, the pandemic will be over in a week. It'll be over in 2 months. And here we're like almost, we're a year later. And it's like, oh, we're just fine. But realize this. Let me see your eyes. If you're in the room, let me see your eyes. In the context of eternity, how long is this? It's not long. So don't get discouraged. Don't lose heart. The same God who created the world, the same God who sent Jesus to die on the cross for you, that God is unbelievably good. He loves you and us so much. And so he asks us to place our trust in him. Have you placed your trust in his hands? Do you long for him? Because he longs for this. He longs. He's created these things for, out of his longing and desire for you. This is what he wants for you. So we apply it to our life today. I just invite you, whether you're at home or you're here in the room, let's just take a moment just to bow our heads and just spend a moment with the Lord on this. Would you just ask him even this morning to increase your longing for him? Oh God, help me to desire you more than just the good gifts that you have for me, more than just your desire to bless my life and give me an eternity with you. Lord, help me to desire you. Would you ask him to expand your imagination? To dream bigger than the hardships of life right now often cause us to think. To live your life now in light of an eternity and not just the hardships of the day. Lord, help me to trust you with my whole life and my whole eternity. And to give you strength now, knowing what he ultimately has in store for you, just between you and him, just take a moment. Just ask him. Just ask him. Thank you that you have such good gifts for your children, God. Thank you that you have such a glorious future for us, God. Help me in light of that to trust you in greater ways now, God. Because what a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ. My King, what a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. Just whisper it. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. For all these things, in Jesus' name, amen. These are words that draw us to the table. I invite you, if you're here in the room, to take out your communion packet that you probably received when you came in through the doors. If you're at home, I invite you to take some bread, some juice from somewhere, and let's participate in this together. reminded how it's how over the centuries since Jesus gave us this meal, the Christians, they especially turn to the sacrament of communion in the hardest of times. I mean, Christians have done this in graveyards and in catacombs. They've done it in the underground churches, as well as cathedrals and stadiums. But it's in those moments, those hard moments especially, and maybe you're experiencing a hard time in life right now, where as we just dial in to and remember what Jesus did for us, that these simple elements, even something as simple as a wafer, and people, I am longing in church here for us to be able to serve real bread again. Longing for that. But you know what? Even a wafer in a tough time in the middle of a pandemic, it's an appetizer. And if we appreciate what this is, it not only lets us remember right now how much Jesus loves us, but increases our longing for the day that you and I are going to sit down at the Lamb's banquet in heaven. And you're going to have real bread for the very first time in your life. You're going to taste juice, wine, for the first time ever. I mean, really taste it. Not the muted stuff here on earth that's been so suppressed by sin. I mean, it's good. But the real thing. Long for that day. Because Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And even anticipating his own death, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body. Do this remembering me. Remember what I'm about to do for you, disciples." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup," and I invite you to open up your communion packet even right now. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, the new promise between God and people. I'm going to shed my blood for it." He's created you for the kingdom of God. Through his body given, through his blood shed, our sins are forgiven. And we are invited to be the children of God. These elements remind us of that. They don't make it happen, but they remind us of that. And if we partake with a heart of prayer, it'll increase our longing. It'll stretch our imagination. We'll deepen our desire for God. Lord, may that be true for us today. So Lord, may this bread, may this juice, may it remind us of the feast you have for us one day in the new heaven and the new earth. And may it strengthen us to live faithfully now here on the fallen earth. Thank you for your love. You loved us that much that you would pay the ultimate price so that we would not have to miss out on the good that you have for your children. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we partake, I invite you to serve one another. It's probably not appropriate yet to swap packets, but look somebody in the eye and say to them, "This is Christ's body given for you. This is Christ's blood, and it's shed for you." Now let's close our time of worship by praying the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. If you're at home, I invite you to say these words out loud, okay? If you're in the room, I invite you to stand. Let's speak these words out loud. As a family of faith, these are words that increase our trust, that help us to remember who we are, where we're going, what that means. Let's speak these words out loud together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So guys, thanks for worshiping with us today. A couple of quick announcements as we're heading out the door. One is we are a church that encourages us. We serve in our community. One of the ways we're especially doing that right now is by making cards for medical staff. So every time we have 100 cards, these are some of the cards that have already been delivered, but we're almost to our second group of 100. So take some cards, fill them out. Let's encourage our ICU and PCU staff. And if you want to carry that banner and encourage him, see Pastor Paul on the way out. You can't miss him. He's amazing, okay? And secondly, if you're here in the building, we have a special Valentine's gift for you as you head out the door. So in case you forgot to get the Valentine's gift for your Valentine, we just bailed you out. That's awesome. And if you already did that, then you can enjoy it together, okay? So whether it's right now, and I would encourage you even to take a moment with this right now, certainly online, thanks for joining us, by the way. And taking some time out. We're going to put a few questions up on the screen. Would you take at least a minute and just talk with one of these questions with someone? Like the person you're sitting next to, or you just look across the aisle and you're like, hey, let's talk about heaven for a minute. Let's just allow it to, what we read today, let's allow it to shape how we think and live. So anyways, let's encourage you to do that. So, Lord, as we go from this place, Lord, fill us with your love so that we can love like Jesus to a world that desperately needs it. Fill us with hope so we can be people of hope. Lord, fill us with perspective so we can remember that whatever we face right now, you're not done with us yet. You're not done with this world yet. So send us, God. Send us, God. As your ambassadors, as people who can make a difference in this world because you've made a difference in us, that you are doing new things in us that will one day become the greatest new thing ever for the entire world. We love you. Thanks for this time together with you. We look forward to an eternity with you one day. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for worshiping with us. Go in peace and serve the Lord.